We are going to take a look at a topic. I debated about actually talking about it because it touches on some controversial issues. And I wanted to make a point. I wanted us to think about some things. Years and years ago, and then I'll start out with this incident, and it makes a good illustration of the point. There was in the news all over the place, an older woman had bought a cup of coffee at McDonald's. And not having a convenient place to set it, she put the cup of coffee between her legs and then she drove off. And the cup of coffee sloshed and she ended up with burns. And I want you to think about it for a moment, because they made the news, people talked about it a lot, because the question is, whose fault is it? Is it the restaurant's fault for serving hot coffee? Now, I'm not a coffee drinker, but I do drink tea. And I know most coffee drinkers tell me that they want their coffee hot. Not so hot coffee, it doesn't taste good. And after all, she did go there to buy hot coffee. And the decision on where to place a noble cup of hot coffee was her decision, of course. Yet it was the restaurant that was sued. So in essence, the restaurant was being punished because among its clientele were some foolish people. And I want you to think about that and expand on it, because when you have any sizable group of people, you're bound to find problems. You're going to find people who are going to cause problems. You're going to find people who sin. And sins are going to crop up. But is it the group's fault that those problems occur, or the fact that people sin? Yet there's a tendency to lump the blame against the group instead of noting that we have a problem with an individual. For example, and we all hear this, and I've actually been told this a few times, well, there are hypocrites in the church. Hypocrites are somebody who's putting on an act. They're not really who they say they are. You know what? You're right. There are hypocrites in the church. I've seen them before. But is that something exclusive to a religious body? Or do you find hypocrites in other groups as well? Such as maybe political groups like Republicans and Democrats. I can't help but remember on my talk radio shows, every once in a while somebody talks about Republicans in name only. Well, that's just another way of saying hypocrite. So other groups do have that problem too. Do you only find mistreatment of people in a church, or do businesses have to deal with rotten employees? Well, I heard people complain about their fellow employees at a business, so there's problems there too. Are there only cliques in a congregation, or do the local secularist group or atheist group, do they have problems with cliques? Knowing people, I'm sure that happens in all groups. They all have their share. Now, this is not a justification for sin or saying that we need to accept sin, but it's merely being logical that if you have a group of sufficient size, you are going to deal with sinners. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to start with verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, excuse me, so that those who are approved may be evident among you. There must be factions among you. It's not that Paul's looking for or wanting division in the church. In fact, at the very beginning of this very letter, Paul talks against division in the church. But here, when we get to halfway through the letter, Paul does mention the fact there will be divisions in the church. There will be factions. Not because anybody wants it, but it's because of the fact that we're dealing with people. Even as we strive to avoid sin, the problem is every one of us falls prey to it. And people will sin. Take a look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Jumping down to verse 10, John says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We have to face the fact that all of us sin. We don't want it. We're trying to get it out of our lives. But people do sin. And given a large enough group, well, guess what? We're going to have to deal with sin in the group. It's just the fact of life. Yet people prefer to blame something more noticeable. Usually they pick out something big. You know, if you think about it, why did the woman sue McDonald's? Instead of saying, boy, was I stupid about doing that. Well, the answer is easy. McDonald's has bigger pockets. When people have problems in their lives, who do they tend to blame? Do they look at themselves and say, boy, that was a dumb decision on my part? Or do they blame somebody bigger? See, people have a tendency to blame God. I find people all the time who say they turn away from Christianity because God didn't stop, well, say, that God didn't stop their spouse from leaving them. They're blaming God or the following of God for all their woes in their life. Yet in the case of, you know, like a spouse leaving, is it the individual or God who chooses to end the marriage? That's what we got to ask. Who's doing this? You know, because isn't it God who says he hates divorce? Take a look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 16. For I hate divorce, says the God of the Lord, the God of Israel, and he who covers his garments with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So when a person leaves his spouse, is it because God encouraged it? Or because he's being disobedient to God? It has to be the latter. God's opposed to those type of things. So why is God being blamed for man's disobedience? In fact, take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. The point James is making is sin does not originate with God. Never has. Sin is opposing what God says we ought to do. Now, sometimes it's other things that are more out of our control. Like, for instance, when a loved one dies. It's a sad situation. But sometimes people blame God. Why didn't they keep that person alive? Why didn't he do so? But is it really God's fault? After all, God warned Adam and Eve way back at the beginning not to sin, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Take a look at Genesis chapter 2, and starting with verse 16. The Lord God commanded man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. Whose fault is it that we have death in this world? God said, don't eat of that tree because death will come. It's Adam and Eve who chose to eat of the tree, fruit that God said, don't do so. God even told them what would happen as a result. We got to also remember, God just told them, you can freely eat from any tree of the garden except for this one. It's later on that we find out there was another tree in that garden. There was a tree of life. If you notice in that command, God said you can freely eat of any tree. That included the tree of life. They could have had eternal life. God had offered it to them. But they chose to eat of the tree God said don't eat. And I want you to take a notice of something in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 12. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, when God is facing man, Adam and Eve and asking them what had happened. Notice what Adam says in verse 12. It says, the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. I want you to notice that Adam tries to put the blame elsewhere. It's not my fault. That woman gave me that fruit. In fact, it's that woman that you gave me. It's God's fault. He won't take a responsibility for himself. But so this problem that we have of blaming the wrong person is really an old problem. It goes all the way back to the beginning. We don't want to take responsibility for ourselves. We don't want to admit that we are less than perfect. And so we blame someone else. And when a child is abused or killed, again, it's a sad thing. It's something that ought not to happen. But do we blame God for not stopping it? But isn't it God who says that such things are wrong? Take a look at Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. What does God feel about people who prey on innocent people? Jesus makes it very clear, God's not at all happy. It's not that God, Jesus promotes suicide, but he's saying you're better off drowning in the sea than facing God. Not that you're going to avoid facing God that way either. God is not happy about those type of things. But then notice the very next verse. Jesus still says these things are inevitable. They will happen. Why? Why can't God stop it? The answer is God could, but then he would take away people's free will. And he made us creatures who have free will. And when there's free will, there are going to be really nasty characters out there in the world. It's inevitable. People are going to sin, sometimes in horrific ways. And it isn't God's fault that people disobey. In fact, you can try to blame the world, because after all, it's through his influence that people become bad. That's only partially true. Where the blame has to squarely rest, though, is in the person who chooses to sin. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18 and in verse 20. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. We really need to develop that idea. We really need to understand and think about it in that sense. There are wicked people in the world. They are responsible for what they do. It falls completely, solely on their shoulders because it's their choice. But it's not just God that gets blamed. I've seen churches blamed. You know, I don't know when it may happen, but I'm pretty much guaranteed that someone in the church is going to annoy me, is going to insult me, going to do something wrong to me. Again, given a large enough group, it's going to happen. Now, does that make it the church's fault? Because it happens within the church. And the answer is no, because the church teaches us that we're to love one another. Take a look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is what the church is about. This is what the church is supposed to do. We are supposed to strive to get along. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all malice or slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So when disappointments arise, when people don't meet my expectations of them, it's due to people violating the teachings that occur in the church. And yet people will leave churches, blaming the church as a whole, rather than dealing with the problem individual. And by the way, do you know what the sad thing is about leaving? Is that nothing changes. Because in any large enough group, you're going to find similar problems. All you do is change who's the guilty party. If I just go running down to the church, it don't happen up here that, you know, there's not that many churches up here. But down south where there's lots and lots of churches on every block. If I run down to the next church down the block, guess what? Given a large enough group, there's going to be somebody there who's going to annoy me, who's going to insult me, who's going to do me some type of wrong. It's just a fact of having people there. Running doesn't change it. Running doesn't deal with the problem. And instead, what you have is unhappy people who tend to bounce from group to group to group, never finding the perfect group. That's because there's no perfect group. Sorry. But they also never stay to solve the problem, so the problems never get resolved. Now, what actually brought this up, I began thinking about this lesson because a friend of mine posted an article whose author was upset about a child molester who had been found in a religiously conservative group. It was some popular TV personality. And I don't, the details of it doesn't really matter to me all that much. In fact, when I read the article, I had no idea about the, I don't watch TV, so I had no idea what was going on. I just read the article. And the author was basically blaming all conservative groups, all conservative religions, as a reason why child molestations don't get persecuted or get punished. And I pointed out, I said, I cannot agree with that article. Child molestation is absolutely horrific. It's horrible. Absolutely, 100%. Just no qualms about it. It's wrong. But given a sufficiently large enough group, you're going to find child molesters. If you don't understand it and you want to blame conservative religions, then go look at the public school. Don't they have problems with it? Don't they teach against that? And the answer is yes. Do we blame public schools for child molestations? The answer is no. But given a large enough group, it's going to happen. What I pointed out was the author, to me, obviously had another agenda. This author, for some reason, hated conservative religious groups. Because any group has this problem. What I was surprised, though, was the attack I got back. I was told that the churches of Christ were the greatest offenders in this realm. I'm going, huh? Where I came. By the way, the TV personality has nothing to do with the churches of Christ. They're from another conservative religious group. I did check that out later. So it had nothing to do with the story. Second, there's no evidence that it's more prevalent in one group religious group than any other religious group. In fact, I only know one religious group where that survey has been made that does show that they have a problem. And they have about twice to three times the rate of any other group. I'm not even going to bother naming it. And it's not a conservative religious group. But I do keep track of those type of things. I only know one piece of evidence for that. It has nothing to do with conservative religions. Child molestation is horrible. We already noted God is particularly angry about these type of sins. But what happens is an emotional issue. And people let their emotions get away with them instead of thinking about what is really the problem. You have a person who has an issue. He has a problem. It needs to be dealt with. The second claim that was in that article was that religion's unable to cope with this particular type of sin. In fact, unable to cope with any sexual sins, according to the author. That requires expertise that's not found in religion, according to the author. And I sat there going, huh? Are we not talking about sin? You mean people in churches are not equipped to deal with sin? Isn't the church's mission in the world to help remove sin from people's lives? And I start scratching my head and I start thinking about that. That's part of the reason why, like I said, I wanted to talk about this, even though I know it's an emotional issue. Because I started thinking about it, you know, given the track record of modern psychology in making a lasting change in people's lives, I don't see real strong records of saying they can change somebody who's a sexual molester out of that sin. In fact, they usually tell you they can't change. Well, if you expect them not to change, then I don't think you're going to be very successful. So in fact, that claim that sexual offenders can't change, I think that's an outgrowth of, part of it is like the homosexual movement, where they wanted to claim that, you know, they can't change their sexual orientation. Well, the Bible teaches that's false. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. And he lists out before that fornication, adulteries, homosexuality, and other types of sins. Can people change from those? The answer is yes, the Corinthians did. The evidence has been there for 2,000 years. In fact, Christianity is about radically changing people. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, starting with verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrate yourselves innocent in the matter. People who change so radically, so completely, if you met them years afterwards, you would say, you weren't involved in that. I met people like that. I've told tales about a couple I met out in Southern California. Elder and his wife. Wonderful people. Absolutely. She looks like Mrs. Santa Claus. Nice, nice, nice couple. And then he started telling me about their teenage years. Back in their hippie days. She told me about the time that she slugged a biker. Knocked him flat because he tried to grab her child. And going, okay, this little lady, it's just something you can't imagine. But then they became Christians. They changed. Radically. That's what Christianity is about. See, if you believe people can't change, of course you won't affect change. But Christ is in the business of changing lives completely and totally. It's the world who says people can't change. And do we accept the wisdom of this world over the wisdom of God? In fact, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, starting with verse 19. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So going back to that emotional topic. Are there child molesters in the church? Given a large enough pool of people, yes. There are sinners of all sorts in every group, given a large enough sample. Should the blame then be placed on religion that teaches against that sin, or on the sinner who violates the teaching? And can people change? The answer is yes. I've seen both sides. I've dealt with both sides of that particular issue. Both those who are victims, and I've dealt with those who are the perpetrators. People can change. Now, some things are hard to get people to change, but today people can change. See, to deal with problems, we need to be first objective in pinpointing the source of the problem. We can't be lax. We can't think that sin will never, ever occur here. That's being naive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. If you think that's never, ever going to happen here, then you're not on guard. You're not on alert. You're not being watchful. By the way, I'm not saying it has happened here. But I just want you to be aware that, you know, those things do happen. But along with that, we don't abandon God's way of dealing with problems by blaming the wrong thing. That's why we had in our scripture reading, Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, starting with verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. God's ways do work. They do solve problems. And that's what we need to be a bit of business about. Not just blaming everything and everyone. In fact, there's a fallacy that's called that in logic. It's called sweeping generalizations. When you just throw everything into one big lump. It doesn't solve problems. When I sin, I should look at myself and say, I have a problem. And not try to find out some other person to excuse it. When someone else has a problem, well, that's the person who has the problem. They need help. And if I can't deal with it, find somebody who can. But we can't excuse sin. Hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who is not yet a child of God, again, sin happens in people's lives. We're all guilty of it. We all need the cleansing of Jesus Christ's blood. There's an opportunity today that we could be, for anybody who wishes to be baptized, it's such as possible to wash away your sins. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of their brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected?